The Old Testament reading for the 26th Sunday after Pentecost is from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 13, verse 1 to 13, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, Things Are Not What They Seem. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know what our neighborhood around our church used to look like? Some of you, maybe only a few, may remember when most of our church's neighborhood was composed of grassy plains and hills with a few trees here or there. This book, which you can find in your local bookstores and library, is titled San Mateo. It's in the Images of America series. The author is Gregory Zampopoulos. It's very interesting, at least to those of us with some interest in history. On pages 98 to 99, there is a panoramic photo, which if you come to Bible class, I'll share this book and then you can see it up close. And it's a panoramic photo from 1936. And I wonder, some of you here may not be that old to remember 1936, but this was the neighborhood west of El Camino Real. This actual picture is of Aragon Park, which today is in the southwest area, southwest of St. Matthew Catholic Church on El Camino Real. It is the closest photo that I can find in my library, or what we have here, to what our area of San Mateo looked like 80 years ago. And it's mostly grassy flat land, you can see, because they're still building houses, with a line of trees up at the top. That's the black line you can see from where you're sitting. That's San Mateo Creek, with the trees along it, and with houses being built here and there, not back to back or side to side like we do developments today, but individually buying a plot and then building your house. 1936. Now, our neighborhood, not pictured in this book, was known as, you might know, Hillsdale. I think it's still called that today. It opened in 1940 on Hacienda near 31st Avenue with 84 inexpensive but quality houses for the day, priced, hold on to your wallet, $5,000 for a three-bedroom home, $5,000 to $6,000. That was in 1940 when they started the development. Our congregation purchased this property in 1947 as the Hillsdale neighborhood was growing out up into the hills after the war. And it erected what's now our parish hall over there in 1948. So think 1948, post-war. Can you imagine what our parking lot, which probably was here, looked like with 1940-era Fords and Chevys, Studebakers, maybe your grandfather's Oldsmobile or your uncle's Buick? Just imagine, keep working at it. The ladies dressed in the dresses of the day, hair in the late 40 styles, wearing white gloves. Do you remember those? All the men in suit and ties. Even the guys that were just making it. Now just use a little bit of your historical imagination, and with the help of old photos, and you can see in your mind what things were like here 80 years ago. Even if you weren't here. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus conducted a similar exercise in imagination with his disciples. Instead of historical imagination going into the past, Jesus used his prophetic imagination looking into the future. This was, they were in Jerusalem. They just had been in the temple. And so his disciples pointed out all the wonderful buildings of the temple, the stones that were inset in the walls and the frames, the artwork, the decoration. It seemed like such a building and its religion and people would last forever. But things are not what they seem. Since Jesus was and is the eternal God, when he looked at things, he could see those things as they are in their present, like you and me, but he could also see those things in the past and into the future. That's what seers do, but of course he had special abilities because of his divine nature. Jesus told his disciples, "You see these beautiful buildings here on the Temple Mount? I see something different. Into the future, I see a flat, barren, empty lot with goats and sheep grazing on the weeds. I see lots of masonry, piles of stone here and there, but nothing where you could say, well, that's where the wall used to be, or that's where the altar was located. None of that. Most of the masonry you see here will be thrown down into the surrounding valleys. The temple complex of Jerusalem, as you see it today, will be totally gone. Only the western retaining wall that goes down into the valley will remain. Of all this," a little bit later, as they sat on the grassy mound known as the Mount of Olives, eating a bit of lunch, Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to Jesus privately. They wanted to know how far into the future did Jesus see this desolation of the Jerusalem temple and maybe the city itself? Because how could the armies or whatever get to the temple unless they conquered the city? These were events the disciples were worried about because if it was near, it could affect their families, their wives, their children, and other family members. Would they need to leave Jerusalem? Would this happen in the long-distant future or in the near future? And most of all, they were asking about the sign, that is the omen, that would indicate that the Jerusalem temple was about to be destroyed so they could get out of Dodge in time. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that the four disciples asked two other questions that's not here in Mark. In Matthew 24:3, they asked, "What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the world?" These questions show their confusion in that they thought that the destruction of Jerusalem, the return of Jesus, and the end of the world would all happen at the same time. Jesus didn't answer all of their questions, and nor did he answer all the questions we might have today about Jesus' return and the end of the world. Now, we do know that the destruction of the Jerusalem temple happened just as Jesus foresaw it. The siege of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD was the decisive event of the first Jewish-Roman war. The Roman army, led by the future emperor Titus, besieged and conquered the city of Jerusalem, which had been occupied by its Jewish defenders since 66 AD, a 4-year siege. The siege ended with the sacking of the city and the destruction of its famous Second Temple. The Arch of Titus, celebrating the Roman sack of Jerusalem and the temple, still stands today in the city of Rome. And it's a favorite place for tourists. They look up and then the tour guide will say, there you can see the menorah that's being taken out of the temple while the Romans pillage the rest of the city. What about Jesus' return and the end of the world? In this gospel lesson, which is what we focus on today, Jesus warns his disciples and his church to beware. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't listen to every preacher who claims to know that the end is near. Don't try to divine the end of the world on your own. Don't let anybody lead you astray, because it could lead to your own spiritual destruction. Now look at verse 5 in our gospel. Jesus, this is the application for us today. Jesus warns you, many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. Now if you look at this historically, it's not difficult. You can just look it up on Wikipedia these days. It seems like there's been a major Messiah every century after Jesus' time. Here are just a few of the Jews who claim to be the Messiah. Simon Bar Kokhba, 2nd century AD. Moses of Crete, 5th century AD. Isaac ben Jacob, 7th century AD. David Alroy, 12th century. Nissim ben Abraham, 13th century. Sabbati Zevi, with a large following, probably the largest ever, 17th century. And most recently, Menachem Schneerson of Brooklyn, New York, 20th century. He was there in Brooklyn when I was in New York, and they were waiting for the end times, and now he's gone. Well, not much happened. And here are a few just others, non-Jews, who claim to be the Messiah. Simon Magus, 1st century, Tankelm of Antwerp, 11th century, Anna Lee, a Shaker, 18th century, I think she was in Britain. Arnold Potter, not related to Harry. A Mormon, Arnold Potter, 19th century. Baha'u'llah, the founder of the Baha'i faith, 19th century. Here's one you probably remember. Sun Myung Moon, founder of the Unification Church, 20th century. And David Koresh, founder of the Branch Davidians, of the Adventist Church, infamous for his standoff at Waco, Texas. All those are gone. End of the world is not here. Jesus is not returned. What did he warn you? Many messiahs, and many will follow them. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says that before he returns, there will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and other natural disasters. Now, none of these are signs of the end. But all of these point to the fact that things are not what they seem. This world and everything in it is no more permanent than the temple of Jesus' day. We're all in this river of time, floating down the river, heading slowly but surely to the great waterfall at the end of time, when Jesus will return and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And while all of the world is leisurely floating down the river, downstream toward the end of history, Jesus is really concerned most of all about his children. and that's you. The true believers who are members of his church. He's concerned about you. In verse 9, he warns his church, beware, be on your guard. He saw that Christians would be persecuted, oppressed, dragged into court, tortured, and executed for their faith. And this certainly happened throughout the history of the church. You can look at dictionaries of the saints and the martyrs just to see just a beginning of that. And it started with the stoning of Stephen, and it continues in the present day in countries with Sharia law, in China and North Korea, just to name a few. So will you and your children need to worry about being persecuted for your faith? Well, I don't know. I hope not. Jesus' main message today is in verse 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So whatever opposition you might face in life, whether that is persecution or ostracism because of your faith, Jesus wants you to decide your priorities now, in advance, and prepare yourself now. Decide what you're going to do. Pray that God will give you the faith to endure. And remember that persecution or ostracism is a possibility, so that if it comes, you will remain faithful and loyal to Jesus no matter what happens. Even so, we look forward to the return of Jesus and our eternal reward. In Jesus' name, amen.